Continue in Joshua in our series called Living in Victory. The specific title of today's message is called Pressing Deeper into the Land. And as we've been studying through really the birth of the nation of Israel, right, starting back in Exodus when they came out of their captivity and slavery and into their wandering in the desert, and now as they're entering into the Promised Land, really after about almost 40 years of sort of this aimless wandering, they had been set free from Egypt, which is a picture of or a type of the world of life and sin. They were set free by the grace of God out of that, but spent this time sort of wandering in the desert. You know, God had called them to march right into the Promised Land. Remember, Moses sent the spies into the land, and they came back and saying, "Man, it's awesome. It's like God says, it's overflowing with milk and honey, but the people, they're just too big, right? We can't." They brought the grapes out that they had to carry like on a, you know, one of those sticks, like two guys, you know, and they're like, "This is going to be awesome, but we can." And so because of fear, they didn't enter in the first time, and they spent those almost 40 years wandering in the desert. Like sometimes we can find ourselves in just those dry places, right, in the desert, when God has this life in victory, call it, you know, being filled with the Spirit or overflowing with the Spirit or the victorious Christian life, a lot of different kind of terms or types used for this experience that we get to have when we say, "God, I know that I have you, right? I know that you love me and you're for me, but God, I want you to have all of me," right? We come to that place of just kind of surrender and say, God, do what you will. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says the one thing that he does is that he presses on, right? Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching towards those things which are ahead, he presses on towards the higher call of God in Christ Jesus. And here we see the nation of Israel doing that very thing. They're pressing in deeper, right? And just like us, even when we're, you know, pursuing Christ and we're enjoying the Lord, we have battles, right? That's why we know that the book of Joshua and this time in the Promised Land, some would say it's a picture of heaven. But in heaven, there's going to be no more battles, right? There's going to be no more defeats. It's just going to be around the throne of God, and it's going to be awesome. So we know, though, that on this earth still, right, even though we're filled with God's Spirit and we're pursuing Christ, there are battles, right? And already here in Joshua chapter 9, they've had some great victories. Radically, the walls of Jericho just falling down. They've had some defeats. They didn't seek God. They didn't inquire of God in the Battle of Ai. They thought, "Man, we just whooped it up on Jericho," thinking that they did it when it was life. We have victories in this life, and then there's times where we have defeat. And so, but we get back up, right, and we go forward. And that's where they're at, man. They've just come off of now the victory at Ai, and they're pressing in. And this chapter, in so many ways, is kind of a small picture of the whole message of the Bible, right? The whole message of God's grace and his mercy, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, kind of just jam-packed in here, right? Because we're going to see a people, the Gibeonites, we're going to see them come to Israel, come to Joshua. And we know Joshua is kind of a type or a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, right? They come to him, but on a false pretense. But even in spite of that pretense, right, it just like sometimes we come to God with pretense, we turn around and we see that God is for them. God loves them, and God uses it. I mean, think of Jacob. You know, sometimes when I get discouraged, I think, "Man, after these years with Christ, I should be doing better, you know, in terms of my relationship with him, right, and be closer to him or be stronger in the Lord or whatever it is." And then I think of Jacob. Right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We sing about them, right? We study their lives and the radical promise that God made to them. And his name really means heel catcher, right? Deceiver. That's kind of what he was like, kind of like the Gibeonites here in this passage. And, you know, Jacob, you know, like in our own flesh, like I myself can do at times. You know, Jacob thought of himself first, thought of himself second, right? He thought of himself third. He just thought of himself, right? And he was all about himself. Yet God said, "My promise is still good for you. My grace and my mercy is sufficient." Even though Jacob tried to really deceive God, right? His mom helped him, right? And we see him deceiving his dad, putting on that, you know, the animal's fur, trying to smell like his brother to take his brother's birthright. Yet God's word was still faithful. And God kept his side, right? He had made the promises to the nation of Israel, like he's made promises to you and promises to me. And despite of maybe how we can, you know, see our own weakness, God's faithful. God's promise to us is faithful. God keeps his side, and he blessed Jacob, and he honored his word. You know, obviously, how much better would it have been if he just kind of did things God's way from the get-go? But God honored his word, and that's the takeaway here, this beautiful picture of the mercy of God, where he looks at Jacob like he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, I love you. I am for you. You know, press on into the land, and we see the folks doing that. And so when we choose, though, to press further into the land, and we see sort of the imagery that we're using, right? This image of, you know what, God, I want to go further in this life, regardless of where we're at. You know, maybe we, you know, accepted Christ last week. Maybe we accepted Christ 20 years ago. But wherever we're at, it makes no difference. God, I want to go further this week. I want to go further today than I was last week. There's going to be some things that we can anticipate, right? And we see some of those very things here in this passage. So let's pick it up in verse 1. So it came to pass, when all the kings were on the side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, they heard about it. So keep in mind, this is like, you know, today, except it's not on, you know, Fox News or CNN or whatever, right? They kind of gets around. So they've crossed over the Jordan River, and they're going in. They've heard, first of all, 40 years ago, they heard of the miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. Now they've heard of the miraculous, very similar deliverance through the Jordan River during times when its bank was overflowing. Again, God parted it. They march in. They, you know, take Jericho. They lose at Ai, but then they take Ai. They know that God's people are coming, right? And so the word's getting around here. Word's getting around. And so the kings, they're starting to get nervous. They think, oh, wait, we're part of Canaan. So think of it maybe similar to like, you know, God forbid if somebody invaded the United States, right? And they maybe landed in California, right? That's the furthest away, right? and they started coming this way. Well, they start getting to Nevada and, you know, Arizona. Pretty soon, you know, other states will start going, wait, what's going on? Well, that's kind of what's going on here. The kings start hearing about this and they realize, man, these people are coming. And so verse 2, they gather together. So they start making kind of treaties. These are people, by the way, that kind of hated each other, right? They were usually didn't get along, but now they're coming together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. And sometimes you can see that, you know, even in our culture at times, right? You know, I mean, people that maybe don't necessarily get along, when it comes to the things of God, right, they'll say, well, we can get along in order to oppose this, right? You know, some work of Christ or some thing. So in verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily or deceitfully, right? Trickery, right? And went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And when they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. And so they realize, right, that the people are coming. And we see two things that can happen. Our first point here is that as we choose to go deeper in our pursuit of God, right, as we choose to say, I want to walk closer with you, Jesus. I want to be closer. I want, you know, none of us are, you know, where we're going to be at the very end, right? But I want to be, you know, closer with you next year than I was this year. There's some things we can anticipate. And first, one of them is that we can be prepared, that there's going to be opposition, right? There's going to be opposition, and it can come from many places. Sometimes it can be from family, right? Sometimes it can be from, you know, friends. Sometimes it can be from, you know, something at work or whatever, but there can be opposition. You know, we've all had that, you know, in our lives. I remember when I first started seeking the Lord, and, you know, we used to go over to this place called Lake Havasu, you know, around Memorial Day weekend, and Copper Canyon was, it had a reputation, right? You're laughing from California, right? It had a reputation. It was like boats to boats in this cove, right? And, you know, the big houseboats with the kegs and drugs and all these different things. And it was just this kind of this big party scene. And like, you just look forward to it all year. And so I've been there, done that, you know, and looking forward to it again. And in the middle of May, I give my life to Christ, you know. And so I'm 2 weeks, I'm like, all right, you know, have a seat. Well, I'll just go and I'll witness for Jesus, right? You know, I've been a Christian now a couple of years, and I'll go out there on those houseboats. And sure enough, you know, I get out there you know, things just aren't the same, though. You know, I remember walking around, you know, this, I forget the name of this bar, but I mean, it's just like the dream place. It's right on the lake and just beautiful. I mean, it's May in California, right? It's just awesome. And I remember for the first time, just like my eyes being opened, and, you know, here I am in the middle of this place, and things are starting to stand out like I never really gave much thought to a cross, you know, like on a neck. And I mean, I know, you know, sometimes it's just jewelry for folks. Other people, it means, you know, a lot. I mean, it's where Christ died for us. I mean, it's radical, and it represents the resurrection and forgiveness of sin. And for the first time, I started noticing, like, just in my, you know, 2 weeks saved mentality, like, why are people wearing crosses in this bar? You know, I never really thought about that, you know, and many times I had done all sorts of things that I, you know, I'm sure shouldn't have or whatever, but just seeing that, and then through a series of events, I actually ended up leaving, you know, this place where, I mean, man, we can go to Laughlin the next day and just turn up, I guess would be the term today, right? Is that right? Turn up? Back then it was, you know, party down or something. I don't know. Now we're up, down, I don't know, whatever it is, but like, man, this is like the weekend. You look forward all year to this, you know. And opposition, you know. In fact, to some degree, I think God used it to get me out of there, just for where I was. I mean, not that you know, intentions couldn't be well, but in fact, Becky drove out of her way, remember, to pick me up. You know, she was going to Arizona, and just God did this radical work, and ended up having a little bit of a disagreement with some folks went on my way. And sometimes there's opposition and it's just straight up in your face. You know, I mean, that weekend was a little bit of straight up in my face opposition to, man, I want to see Christ. I want to pursue Christ. And here I am, maybe not in the best place to do that, at least for where I was at that point in time. But then there can also be subtle distractions, right? Here we see the nations coming together and they're like, we're gonna go to battle. We're going to come against the nation of Israel and just head on. And sometimes, wouldn't you almost rather that head on, right? Just like you see it coming and so you can be prepared, right? But other times, like the Gibeonites here, they're kind of conspiring, right? They're like, we're going to kind of conspire and be deceitful and we're going to kind of work our way in to try to not be victims of what is we see clearly is coming our way. And there can be direct opposition sometimes to our faith, right? People just directly wanting to perhaps discourage us from our walk with the Lord. I've encountered some of that. And other times it can be, we don't need any help being distracted. I mean, to this day, you know, the world, the flesh, the devil, right? I mean, my own mind sometimes is my own worst enemy, right? It's more subtle. It's maybe not some just direct opposition to our faith, but it's something kind of coming in the side door. So it's good to be aware of that, right? And to be mindful of that. In fact, we're told in, I think James tells us to be aware of the schemes or the tactics of the enemy. You know, it's good to be aware in any sort. We're in a spiritual battle, and so it's always good to be kind of mindful of the tactics of the enemy. And so and this is one. Sometimes it can be straight on. Sometimes it can be sort of subtle. But as we choose to pursue Christ more and be more live whole, more holy for the Lord, look for those distractions. Some straight up, right in your face. I remember for a long time, just for me, in my just kind of my own thing. It was one of those kind of radical conversions. You know, I was just this kind of weekend warrior type of mindset and you know, work hard, play hard kind of thing, which I still do. It's just different kind of playing, I guess. But you know, gosh, I think there was just like people like just directly trying to pull you into things that you don't want. And then others, it was more distracting. But be prepared for that. Secondly, don't forget the importance of being intentional about seeking God's presence every day, right? Whether it's just maybe a little bit of time in his word, but seeking God's presence daily and also in each decision. Check this out in verse 7. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So you see, remember, God had already told them, don't make any treaties with the people in the land. Go in and wipe them out. These people come to them. They hear that, right? And they come deceitfully as ambassadors saying they want to make peace. We don't read, in fact, later on we'll read that verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Right? They didn't seek the Lord in this decision. God had already told them what he intended for them. Right? And we'll talk a little bit later, not that he wouldn't have extended mercy if they had just been straight up with them. You know, I mean, how does God ever reject us, right? But Israel here spoke to the people, right? Check that on that in verse 7, right? And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, right? They didn't seek the Lord. In fact, verse 14 tells us they didn't inquire of God at all about this. And they end up entering into this covenant that was something that God had told them not to do. Because they didn't intentionally, weren't intentional about seeking God's will in each decision, right? And then verse 8, we see that they listened to the people, right? Because then that they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where are you from?" And they go on and they mislead them. So it's important for us, right, to not forget the importance of just being intentional about seeking God's presence daily. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, someone says, "Hey, man, you know, you want to go to lunch? Well, let me go seek the Lord. We can go to lunch together." You know what I mean? Or let me see. Let me pray about if I should tie my right shoe or my left shoe, right? I mean, you know what I mean. You know, there's things that it's important to just be mindful of God's presence and seeking him. And this was kind of a big deal, and they didn't do that. So be prepared that there's going to be opposition, right, as we pursue Christ. And it could come in the form of doubts. You know, remember Adam and Eve in the garden? The devil through the serpent coming to them. Did God really say, fill in the blank, he'll do that today, doesn't he? He'll come to us, yeah, and say, did God really say whatever it is, you know? And then later on, what does he say to her next? He says, oh, surely God didn't say that, right? Sometimes it's a little more subtle, just putting that doubt in your mind. Did God really say? And then other times, oh, God didn't say that, when you know that he did, right? And so. There can be aware of that opposition. And then don't forget just the importance of, you know, not again some, you know, heavy burden or trip for us, but just to be mindful, you know. In fact, we read in the New Testament to pray without ceasing. Well, that doesn't mean we, you know, are like, you know, when we're driving, have our eyes closed or we're, you know what I mean, at work, we got to be on the computer or, you know, hammering the hammer or whatever we do, right? So just to be aware of God's presence. You know, that's kind of an attitude, a mindset of prayer and seeking him. And then number 3, as we move on into verse 9, allow God, right? Because the reality is we're going to sometimes get off course. We're going to make mistakes. But allow God to turn our mistakes into opportunities to bring glory to him. Right? And Paul is clear. We don't purposefully sin or purposefully make mistakes to, you know, try to, you know, bring glory to God. But when we do, because we're human, allow God to turn those into opportunities, right, to bring glory to him. Check out in verse 9. So they said to him, so this is the people responding. So from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Right, and so we spoke about this before. I mean, they knew about the glory of God and the power of God some 40 years before, right? You know, Israel wasn't so certain. They spent like 40 years in the desert just sort of wandering aimlessly rather than going for what God had for them the whole time. So the people have known all the time. And verse 10 says, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, remember, on the east side of the Jordan, and then Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. And therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us. And so here you see where they're getting deceitful. This bread of ours we took hot from our provisions, from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look at it, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins, so they kind of like those leather water pouches maybe you might have or see in the stores or whatever. Kind of think of that where, you know if it's brand new, you just picked it up at, you know, Sportsman's Warehouse or Walmart or wherever you got it from, and or one you've had for 12 years. They look different, right? And so they brought their old ones to make it look like they've been traveling far. So now they say it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which were filled with new wine, and see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not seek counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the river and the rulers of the congregation swore to them, and it happened at the end of 3 days, and they made a covenant with them, that they heard that their neighbors who dwelt near them. So they found out later, right? Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Sepharath, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. So there's dissension now in the nation of Israel, right? Because they didn't seek the Lord. They weren't unified in their decision. The rulers are saying, you know what? We're going to honor our word. And that's honorable. That's respectable. I suspect they probably knew that about God's people, right? Even if we enter into this covenant deceitfully, right, which there's no court in the world that would, you know, someone puts a gun to your head and says, you know, sign away your life savings to me, right? And you sign it away and you go before a judge. The judge isn't going to make you stick to that, right? There's no court in the world that would have found this like a binding deal here. But they said, you know what? We gave our word before God. So the rulers are honoring their word. The people are saying, let's wipe him out, right? And you could sort of understand both sides, really. You know, I mean, hey, man, they deceived us. They deceived us away from what God wanted. So they're complaining there in verse 18. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we were very far from you when you dwelt near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers, for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants to the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to you to do to us. So they basically throw themselves, right? They realize these folks could still wipe us out. And they realize God's hand is with them. And they basically do probably what they should have done in the beginning. Just throw themselves on their mercy, right? Can you ever imagine, I mean, if they would have gone to Joshua and said, look, we know you're going to wipe us out. Make us your servants. That's basically what they do here. Have mercy on us. Don't wipe us out. And then if Joshua would have gone to the Lord, can you imagine God saying no? You know, perhaps they would have been. But nevertheless, here we are. Here they are. Find themselves like we find ourselves into this place facing this decision now. Right, Joshua and the nation of Israel, do we honor our word? You know, what do we do? Kind of dissension in the camp, so to speak. The people here realize, and certainly they knew full well they would be found out, you know, and so what do they do? There's no question, there's no way around the reality that the Gibeonites deceived the nation of Israel, right? They lied, they cheated, right? And this, in a sense, I would suggest to some degree reveals kind of humanity's inclination to try to hide from God, you know, to try to deceive the Lord? How many of us, you know, I mean, have been guilty? You know, God, if, you know, I was thinking about the World Series, you know, game 7, bottom of the 9th. I saw this little post, you know, if you made any promises to God last night, service starts at 9:30 tomorrow. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord, just let this one, you know, go through. How many times, you know, do we say that? Oh, Lord, just this promotion, I'll give my whole life to you, right? I'll serve you with all of my heart. Or let her say yes, you know, or let him talk to me today. You know what I mean? God, you know, we can just come before the Lord and make all these kind of promises and you know, and not really mean it. But in spite of that, thankfully for the Cubs, right? God is so awesome, right? Bringing forth his mercy and his grace in spite of sometimes our own deceitful hearts. I mean, as we read this, I think if we're honest, maybe we see a little bit of ourselves, right? In the nation. Oh, Lord, just let it go my way. I'll give my whole life to you, right? They knew, the Gibeonites knew they were on land that God had given Israel. They basically, look at verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. They saw themselves as dead men. And we've talked about this, right? We've talked about, you know, sometimes people get really hung up on the book of Joshua because, you know, I mean, frankly, of kind of the bloodshed and wiping out whole groups of people. We've talked about, really, this is God judging really satanic groups of people. I mean, they sacrificed their children on the altar. When a king would build a new city, they would bury their firstborn son alive under the walls, sort of as a worship to their God. Very demonic, very terrible people. God had given them grace upon grace upon grace to change. And so really, he's bringing his judgment. But like we saw with Pharaoh, right, when God is bringing judgment, like we see throughout the book of Revelation, we see these crazy things happening on earth. And yet this phrase throughout the 10 plagues, right, this phrase throughout the book of Revelation, all these things that God does to try to get our attention, to try to get the world's attention, even the Christ-rejecting world's attention, there's this phrase, yet they did not repent. They did not change. They did not turn to him. Right? Even in times of judgment, God's mercy is still there. Right? If the people, if we or whatever would just turn, would just return to the Lord. And so certainly God is bringing judgment, and so kind of just to clarify that here on this land, they knew, they saw themselves basically as dead. They knew it was a lost cause to fight against God. They knew eventually, right, they would be found out even. Even going to Joshua the first time, they realized we're going to be found out. But in a sense, you can't help but think they're just clinging to God's grace, clinging to God's mercy like we all need to do sometimes, right? And so, you know, they did this, and they came to the people seeking, you know, at this point now, just kind of throwing themselves on God's mercy, believing that perhaps their word would be stronger than the deceit of the Gibeonites, and they were right. And you know what? Just like it was true of them at this time, it's true of us today. God does not look at us and see us in our weakness, but he sees us in the potential that we have. And that's awesome. That's comforting to me, because I know my own weakness too well. I know my own propensity to get distracted. It's like, Lord, I'm seeking you all the time, and this little flash over here. Oh, what's that? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Oh, it's hunting season. Or, oh, you know, there. And you know, like all these temptations to be distracted, you know, from the Lord. Oh, I think I'm going to sit down and pray. Oh, wait, what did they post? Oh, my gosh, you know. And all of a sudden, time to go to work. I didn't even get my quiet time. You know what I mean? There's all these. I know my own propensity to be distracted. Yet God sees us for the potential. I love the story of Murrieta Hot Springs. Some of you are familiar with that out in Southern California. Back in the 50s and 60s, it was kind of like the gangster hideout. Not like the, you know, Chicago gangs, but like the mob kind of hangout, you know. And in fact, after Calvary Chapel bought it, they were some of it had to be demolished. other parts of it just kind of refurbished. And it's kind of cool because some of, you know, they have pools and hot tubs, but they also have hot springs. So, I mean, it's actually the, like, sulfur water or whatever coming out of the ground, and it's pretty awesome. Like, the higher up you get this one area, you can sit in the, like, the rocks down kind of below, and it's trickled down the water, so it's a little bit cooler. You get up higher, it's like, man, it's like scalding, you know? And but they found tunnels where they used to try to, the bad guys would try to escape, you know, and underneath. And but it had been just dilapidated. It was terribly run down. It's a radical story of how Pastor Chuck was able to purchase it along with the Logos building, or what's called the Logos building now, right next to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And so, but Mike McIntosh tells about the first time he went out there, right, to tour this what was a kind of a retreat center or you know, this resort before that was kind of a hideout for the bad guys, that now they bought and turned into just a wonderful thing for the glory of God. 1,000 students there for Bible college and retreats and everything. It's a really neat story. But what Mike said, he's walking around and he's going, "You bought a dump." He's all, you know, I didn't tell Pastor Chuck that, but I'm thinking, you know, I mean, like, two of the big buildings were condemned. They had to, like, completely demolish them. Other ones need a lot of work. And he said this. He said, Pastor Chuck, with the heart of Jesus, right, he saw the center, the resort, not for what it was, but for what it can become, the same way that he sees people. I thought, that's radical. And that's true, you know. God used Pastor Chuck radically, but it's not, and Pastor Chuck would be the first one to tell you it's not his heart. That's the heart of Christ. He doesn't see us in our deceit. He doesn't see us. Oh, he's not dumb, right? He's aware. He sees who we really are, and he loves us anyways. He's for us. He sees the potential that you have and the potential that I have, even when we're found out, even, you know, when, you know, we say, oh, God, if you'll do this, I'll be the best Christian you've ever seen in your life. You know, all of history, right? I'll be the best Christian ever. And he knows we're not, right? But he loves us, and he's for us. You know, sometimes as I read the scriptures, I can identify myself much more with, like, Jacob, right, than to my own shame, than with, you know, John or Peter, right? You know, I love Peter because he was sort of impetuous, right? It's like sometimes he just opened his mouth to change feet, you know. He's always putting his foot in his mouth or saying something, you know. Oh, Lord, though I'll betray you, I won't. Yeah, you will, Jesus. Yes, you will, Peter. In fact, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny that you even know me. To a little slave girl, you know, big old Peter. And this little girl, he's like scared. You know what I mean? You know, Jesus says, talking about going to the cross. And Peter rebukes Jesus, in fact, right? And then Jesus says, you get behind me, Satan. Trying to correct Jesus. How often do I try to correct Jesus, right? You know, sometimes I can identify more with these people that's like, I don't want to be like that. But if we're honest, how many times can we make promises to try to get something from God? Yet God, because of his mercy and his love for you, and his mercy and his love for me, says, I love you, I'm for you, and I'm going to work my grace out anyways. Right? The Bible says that God is able to cause all things to work together for the good. He's realistic. He's not saying all things are good. There's a lot of things that aren't good. There's a lot of terrible things that happen. Right? I mean, just the reality is. But God can use them. He can cause them to work together for the good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And I'm thankful for that because it gives me hope as I see the insanity in our culture, the insanity in the things that go on. You know, and even in my own life as I see, oh, Lord. Now, I can understand, you know, in year 3, but how about, what is it now, year 23 or whatever it is, however long we've been with the Lord, it's like I should know better. But God says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. My grace is sufficient. Yet God works through us just like he works through all of this, right? The Gibeonites basically said, we're going to fall on your mercy. Good thing for us to do too, right? What does the author of Hebrews say? Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. They just wanted to be spared. They just wanted to be in on God's side. You know, others do what people also do in our culture, right? The other kings, they bonded together and said, I'm going to fight. We're going to fight against God's people. We're going to really ultimately fight against God's plan is what they were going against, right? And we can be like that. But Gibeon was led to make peace, ultimately with God, right? This isn't about the people. This is about God. And as a result, they found the grace of God, just like in the gospel. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter what we've done. God is gracious. God is loving. Are we willing to turn and follow him? Right? Are we willing to receive the gospel? Right? Many hear the gospel and they get angry. Right? They say, oh, you Christians, you know, or oh, that God or whatever. I'm so mad at him. Right? But how many of us have been in that place? I remember going out to out in Southern California in Pasadena before the Rose Bowl. Right? It was common, you know, I mean, it's a big old, the whole city turns into a party on the streets, you know. And you guys are going to think bad of me, right? Copper Canyon, the Rose Bowl before the bread. Anyways, you guys know me. I don't pretend to hide. But, you know, I was out there one time, one of the few times, you know, before. And I remember some Christians coming around witnessing, you know, and trying to, you know, bring people to Christ. And I was the worst. Whenever somebody gives me a hard time about sharing the Lord with them, I'm like, I deserve it. I was the worst, making fun of them, you know what I mean? And this person said, oh, you're going to regret it if you don't. And I go, oh, I'll regret it if I do. Get out of here, you know? And I mean, just the worst. But God saw beyond all that. God saw, you know, the potential. I'm thankful he still does because I'm still waiting sometimes. But I mean, he's, you know, God loves us and he's for us, right? Think of Gibeon, what they became, right? They came deceitfully. They came lying. Became a place where the tabernacle of God dwelt before the temple was built in Jerusalem. Radical. Remind us of anybody else just a couple cities ago. Rahab, the harlot. She threw herself on the mercy of God's people. Right? Sometimes we might feel like, oh man, I'm too distant, right? Or I've done too much, right? Or maybe people that you're ministering to, or you're trying to help, they feel like, oh, I need to clean up before I come to Christ. And Jesus says, oh no, don't do that. Can you come to me? Let me clean you up. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, carry heavy burdens is kind of the idea, and I'll give you rest. Not just physical rest, right? But rest for your souls. So many today don't have rest for their souls. Just that contentment, that peace that Christ offers because he loves us. They threw themselves on the mercy of God and they found it. Right? Like Rahab, like you and like me, they threw themselves. At the foot of the cross, the playing field is level. Right? God's mercy, God's love for all of mankind. And as soon as they did, they found life. In fact, they would be the woodcutters, water carriers for what? The very altar of God. Radical, the service, the ministry that they were able to provide as soon as they threw themselves on the mercy of God. Maybe we feel like sometimes, you know, we're found out. I'm found out. I'm discovered. They're going to see through. Like we're surrounded maybe sometimes. Like we're in trouble. And that very time God comes in and says, my promise to you is still good. I still love you. I'm for you. Look to me. This old Indian, you know, after years of, you know, living his life in sin, someone witnessed to him and he came to Christ. And so his friends were kind of curious about this and they're asking him, you know, about why are you different now? You know, what's different? So he got some leaves, some dry leaves, and he kind of put them all together. He dug down and got a worm. And he put a worm on a leaf kind of in the middle of this pile of leaves, right? Old, you know, brown leaves. And he lit a fire kind of around the edge. And so the fire starts burning the leaves, right? Dry leaves, it's kind of burning. And they kind of burn in. And eventually it kind of gets to this leaf in the center where the worm is. And just as it seemed like it's going to get close to this worm, like, they love moisture, not fire, right? He pulls the worm out and he says, this is me, this worm is me. Saved, right? Saved by God. That explains the difference, right? That explains what has done. I think back and I can't even imagine, you know, where I would be if it wasn't for Christ. You know, I can't even imagine. You know, not that I was, you know, some, you know, mass murderer or whatever, but I think about, you know, my some of my buddies in high school used to say, you know, I think you'll be the first one to make $1 million, but I think you'll be the first one in jail too. You know? Yeah, I kind of given up on the $1 million. Not too worried about it. They were right about jail, unfortunately. It was a very short time, 5 hours in the drunk tank, you know, but you're like, we're not surprised based on the last stories, you know. It was kind of funny. The main conversation in the drunk tank, you know, and this was a couple years before I really gave my life to the Lord, but my sister was saved. You know what the main conversation in the drunk tank was? God. People talking about God. You know, I'm trying to sleep on like the concrete floor. That should be enough reason for people to learn. I'm trying to sleep and like, and one of my buddies who was there with me, for good reason, he was arguing with some other guy, you know, Catholic versus Christian. I just said, you guys shut up. I'm trying to sleep. Shut up. My sister's a Christian. Neither one of you are. So shut up. Quit talking about God. And you're in the drunk tank. What's wrong with you? You know, that guy's over there vomiting all over himself. And this guy's, you know, doing all, and I'm like, just be quiet. But you know what? God is so merciful. God is so thankful he didn't see me as just some drunk picked up in Palm Springs during spring break doing dumb things. When I applied for being a chaplain, right, at the PD, the first page, have you ever been arrested? I'm like, oh, jeez. That was so long ago, you know. And so I'm walking out, and I'm like, I'm just going to get this out, right? I mean, it just is what it is. And so I go, Lieutenant, let me tell you something. And he goes, so out of college, you got thrown in the drunk tank. Is that all? You'll be great. Well, thank you. You know, not looking for perfect people, right? Just honest. And so I can't imagine continuing down that road, you know, apart from the Lord or rejecting Christ. And not that I was, like, opposed. I mean, even, like, in that you know, little jail cell, like, kind of understanding that this isn't what God wants. Right? This isn't his best for me. You know what I mean? And so I want to experience that. And eventually, through a lot of circumstances, you know, I came around. Finally, thankfully, you know, people say, I found God sometimes. Well, guess what? God wasn't lost. We were the ones that was lost. We found, you know, Jesus. We finally started listening to him, you know. And we see that once they threw themselves on the mercy of God, they became those who really served at the very altar of God, ministered to God's people and blessed God's people, right? That just like that, you know, that this mercy of God brought humility into their lives, right? It changed them. And so last but not least, number four, as we decide to press deeper with the Lord, we need to be prepared that there's going to be opposition. And it could be subtle. It could be just full on, you know, in our face, right? But there's going to be opposition to trying to, and the worst could be from inside our own selves, right? To trying to pursue God more. Not to forget the importance of being intentional about seeking the Lord, right? You know, maybe I shouldn't even open Facebook before I start reading the Bible, you know, so I actually, you know, don't get distracted or whatever it is, you know. So be intentional about just that time daily with the Lord and seeking him. And then allow God to turn mistakes into opportunities to bring glory to him. You know, and I'm so thankful that you know, he looks at us and he doesn't see our mistakes, but he sees the potential that we have. He sees who we could become in him. You know, I don't know about you, but I can get so focused on my mistakes. I can get so focused on where I'm not cutting it, right? And he says, I love you. I'm for you. Press on. Go deeper. And then last but not least, look for opportunities to bring others into service for God's glory, right? To make disciples. What we were talking about this a little bit on Thursday night, right here, about the reality that God has called us all to be part of this disciple-making initiative, if you will, this disciple-making process. You know, you say, well, I don't know that much about the Lord. Well, you know more than some people, right? And so we can reach out. We can share God's love. I remember when I was taking the class with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team, and it was shortly, I think, after Hurricane Katrina, and he was given that example of, you know, going into an area, and, you know, I think of Billy Graham, you know, every preacher's hero, right? And it's, oh, Billy Graham, you know, awesome. And you think of evangelism, right? You think of encouraging people to come to Christ, and you think of going into a place like Katrina or wherever. I mean, Ferguson, they go everywhere there's unrest or natural disaster, you name it, you know. Came here a few weeks ago, and he said this. He said, you know, we go to these places for one reason. I'm thinking, bring people to the Lord. And he said, to show God's love. And I thought, that's radical. You know, when someone's house just got flooded with the, you know, Gulf of Mexico, do they need the Lord? Of course. But they need someone to take the dead fish out of their basement first. You know what I mean? They need someone to lug in gallons of water so they can have something to drink. They need someone to come alongside them and lift them up and help them. We go to those places like we go into the world to show God's love. Does evangelism or discipleship happen? Sure it does, in time. But how much more receptive are people going to be if they see how much you care about them first, right? If they see that God's love being poured out from you. Gibeon, the nation, the city, asked for mercy and ended up being woodcutters for the tabernacle and even the altar of the Lord, right? Sometimes those who have been extended the greatest mercy end up loving so much, right? In fact, Jesus shared a parable along those lines. He who is forgiven much loves much. We look back and we see all that God's forgiven us for, and it turns our heart. Stories told of a woman who tried to kill Queen Elizabeth one time. Somehow, she snuck into a room where the queen was going to be, snuck into a closet some time ago with a dagger. And what she didn't realize is that before the queen ever goes into a room, it's thoroughly searched by the security. So she was discovered in the closet, the dagger. Didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this isn't good, right? So she's brought before the queen. And she begs for mercy. She begs for compassion. And the queen said, if I give you mercy, what promise will you make? And this lady, kind of gutsy, she says, grace that has conditions is grace with precautions, and it's not grace at all. Right? I'm thinking, guillotine, whatever. Whatever it would be, right? That's just me. Thankfully, it wasn't me. You know? And the queen said, you're right. I pardon you. And this person, the story goes, became one of her most faithful and loyal servants. The grace and the mercy that she was extended caused her to be so loyal to that queen. People sometimes say, if you preach the grace of God all the time, right, it's gonna push people away or make them think they can just do whatever. Oh no, man, God's grace causes us to love him more, to want to pursue him more. Right? We come to him. That grace in her life caused the pendulum of her hate for the queen to just swing so far to the other side, to a radical love. And that can be true for us as well. And so as we wrap up this story here of Gibeon and their deceit and their coming to God kind of on false motives, you know what, we see that story is not just their story. Sometimes it's our own story. It's my story, right? Oh, Lord, just do this and I'll serve you for the rest of my life. But that's the beauty of the grace of God. They ended up serving at his very altar. Going on. And as we consider the grace that we've been extended, you know, the love that God has for you and the love that he has for me. And may we allow that to just overflow. Romans chapter 5, I love this. I have to remind myself of this. It says that God has poured his love into our heart by his Spirit. I'm glad about that because sometimes I don't feel so loving with some things that, you know, I see or encounter. And I have to remember that God's love is there. I just have to allow it to flow. And, you know, like the people of Gibeon, they didn't care where they ended up. I said, oh, we'll cut wood. We'll haul water. And they're just thankful for the grace of God and said, God, you know, our heart is yours. How much more for us today? We see the grace that we've been extended. Man, this world needs love. You know, this world needs hope as we look around and we see just the insanity that goes on. I mean, I know it seems like half the nation is relieved right now and half the nation is ticked off right now. You know what I mean? And I would say to those half who feels relieved, and especially to any Christians who feel relieved, we this isn't the answer, right? We might have had a reprieve in some areas, perhaps, but the reality is the gospel, right? Changed hearts, new lives in Christ is what we really need. All right, so I hope we use this opportunity that we continue to have, right, to press in further with Christ, right, to let his love, right, that he has so readily and amazingly poured upon us to flow to others, that they can receive that and come and enjoy the grace of God. I hope we all see ourselves to a degree as disciple makers, those who are God's ambassadors. In fact, we're called that in the New Testament, right, his ambassadors out into the world to share his love and his grace. And as we do that and we allow his love to come just flowing into our heart, not based upon what we've done or who we are, but based upon who he is and what he's done, his love for us shown on the cross, his compassion shown for us throughout the Gospels, his mercy extended for us to us freely, that as we marvel more and more at him and enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, that we would just extend that to others and see, I hope, revival. Amen. Revival. Why not start here in the Midwest, right? Little central Iowa, you know? Good a place as any. Revival. Let's stand together, and we'll close in prayer. I just pray that God's love would just fill your hearts, would overflow from you to those around you, that we'd be disciple makers. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, thank you that, Lord, really in spite of us, Lord, as you look down, you don't see our deception or our sin. Lord, of course, you're aware of it, but you choose, because of your love and your mercy and your grace, to look, Lord, at what we can become in you. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord. I pray that that's our heart, and I know it is. That's why we're here, because we want to become closer with you this week than perhaps we were last. Lord, that in 2017, Father, that we would see, you know, continued growth in our faith and in our heart towards you and towards others. God, more so than perhaps 2016 or 2015. God, and I pray that as we choose to pursue you, like the children of Israel were pursuing your call upon their life, Lord, that we would be faithful about seeking you, Lord. That we'd be faithful to your word and what you called us to do. Father, that we also, in the right times and the right places, would be faithful to extend that mercy and that love. God, to share that and to help bring others into your kingdom, Father, and into your service. God, wherever we're at, thank you, God, you're so faithful, God, and your love is so amazing. Lord, thank you for the call that you have upon each and every one of our lives. Father, thank you also for the gifts, the spiritual gifts that you've given each and every one of us for your glory and for your service. Lord, may we grow in those, and may we enjoy those, may we enjoy you and your presence more fully this week as we consider your love and your mercy demonstrated to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. Joy the Lord. Joy his mercy and his love. What's that?